We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. By the way, we just celebrated our 150th anniversary last week, so we're still reeling from the excitement.
I'm sure, because you had that guest preacher, too.
That's right.
Who was it this time?
Reverend Dr. Herb Miller, the first vice president.
Not the second, not the third.
No, he's
the
first
vice president
of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But I guess what's really kind of made me logy is I had like 10 pieces of pie, Matt. You would have loved it.
Oh.
I'm sorry. I know you were working that day.
It sounds like a little slice of heaven.
Oh, man. They had like a dozen of those tables. You know, the tables you see in all church basements.
Oh, sure.
Filled with desserts.
Oh.
And of course, you know, as their pastor, I felt obligated to try at least some of all of it, lest I offend one of my members.
You are only thinking of the members.
That's right.
Did they have the gooseberry pie?
Oh, of course. They had the gooseberry pie and the chocolate pie and then the angel food cake and the cherry turnover, whatever. I don't know. There were so many, I couldn't even begin to list them.
Golly.
Before we begin, though, I am concerned. You know, we have kind of featured on this show bad jokes. Now, of course, we don't do that to promote. At least I didn't think we were promoting bad jokes. I thought the idea was to warn people against bad jokes.
Exactly.
But do we have a moral responsibility here in what we're doing? Do you think we're on a dangerous trek by having all these bad jokes?
Well, again, you know, we preface it as, no, this is a warning. We're not condoning this. We're not encouraging it. We're warning. I think it's a public service. Don't you?
But are people perceiving? Here's my problem. So one of my dear younger members of the church, I think she's, I don't know, I'm not going to say her age because I'll get it wrong, but Lana. Comes up to me Sunday and she says, Pastor, I have a riddle for you. What do you get when you mix a snowman with a vampire? And the answer is...
Frostbite.
And I'm thinking, have we done this to our children's minds? Are we responsible for these kind of things?
I sure hope not.
I don't know if
I could carry that burden around with me.
No. But Lana... Go ahead.
Well, you know, I for kids though, for the younger crowd, you know, the Saturday morning crowd who's listening right now, you know, having just come off of Halloween though, we may be doing a public service because you know, here in St. Louis and in this surrounding area at least, when you go trick or treating, a lot of times the people say, "Do you have a joke for me?" And if we're providing these jokes for the children, I think that's a good thing.
Exactly. You know,
do people do that in New Athens?
No.
Do they ask for the joke?
No, no one asks for a joke. But apparently when you move to Missouri, you don't get candy unless you give a joke.
Yeah, apparently we have friends that moved from out of state here to St. Louis. And they were from Nebraska originally, and they celebrated their first Halloween here, and they're in their home, and they have candy for the little kiddos that come to the door, and these kids keep coming to their door and telling them jokes, and they're looking at each other like, why are they telling us jokes? So I guess it's a St. Louis phenomenon.
Is that right?
I guess so.
Well, thank you, Matt, because I feel much better now, because I feel like we really are contributing to the community then. So Halloween is just a year away, people, so start writing these down so you've got them.
We're giving you a heads up.
Next trick or treating season.
Did we say the name of the show, John?
Oh, I don't think we did.
We kind of
got it together.
Wrestling
with the basics. Okay. All right. On. Well, where is it? Where is it, Matt? Where's the thing? Yeah, is that it?
All right, now there's no time for foolishness.
All right, thank you. So here's what I want to do today. We've been talking about Mean Jesus a couple times. You kind of gave us a break there with the Psalms for 30 minutes actually. So finally, the whole Mean Jesus comes to an end at the gospel lesson that we had anyway last week in Mark chapter 10. But before we read this gospel lesson, I've been doing this for 37 years, but I'm constantly learning stuff. This is the first time I think that I took the entirety of this section of Mark from chapter, 8, 9, and 10. Mm-hmm. It's the first time I actually took it as a unit and thought through it. Because in that whole section, Jesus is really, really grumpy. Seriously. I mean, we talked about that, how he says to this Syrophoenician woman, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And so even a Jewish man comes and he says, you know what? You get what you want if you had more faith. And then he comes to us and says we should be chopping off our hands and feet and plucking our eyes so we don't go into the unquenchable fire of hell. That's kind of a mean thing
to
say.
That's kind of mean. Yeah, I got to admit. And I like that insight, you know, to read that as a unit, because I think sometimes we come to church on a Sunday morning and you just get that little snippet. But really to look at it within the context, too, of what's taking place, I think that's so important, too.
And I never realized, because that's the problem. You're right. I come and I do a lesson here and I do a lesson there. And this is the first year that I actually did it like I was doing a sermon series on this section of the Gospel of Mark. And you, of course, picked up some of the highlights there where he comes around and talks about our pride, you know, and kind of rubs it in our nose that we're so proud, arguing about who's the greatest. But then I got to thinking, too, that was a hard journey. Because all of these stories that are in that section of Mark are being spoken as Jesus makes his journey to Jerusalem. And that was a hard journey because he did have people coming up to him, like the guy that wanted his advice. What must I do to eternal life? And then when Jesus tells him, the guy turns around and walks away from Jesus. Or you've got Pharisees coming up. And again, they ask questions, but the Bible tells us they don't really care about the answers. They're just trying to trap Jesus. So you were talking about that on the issue of pride. I think probably the hardest thing would have been his disciples on that journey. Because here he's saying, hey, it's all about service. That's what we're here for, to serve one another. And as you shared with us, they're arguing about who's the greatest.
Yeah.
You know? In fact, I've thought of another example of that. You remember when Jesus says, the disciples says, how can any man be saved? And Christ says, it's impossible with man, but not so with God, for all things are possible with God. And what's Peter's response to that? Well, Lord, I gave up everything to follow you,
so I guess
I can do it.
Yeah.
And then, of course, what would make it incredibly hard is he knew that when he got done with his journey, he was going to have to suffer and die.
Yeah, that's the big thing.
Told the disciples repeatedly. So I think Mark, in the story of blind Bartimaeus, is trying to help us understand why Jesus is so grumpy and why Jesus is having to make this journey one last time to Jerusalem. So if you don't mind picking up and reading there and sharing, because you preach on this too, you said,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
All right, so share with us your insights.
So is he mean in this one or not?
No, that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
It finally, we get the Jesus that we've been looking for. He's not mean at all. He's just tremendously helpful in this story, doing everything we would like Jesus to do. But I think he had to be kind of mean and crabby before we get this story.
Yeah.
All right. Well, go ahead. Go ahead and start reading and just share with what you saw in this text, how it moved you.
Mark chapter 10, here at verse 40. And they came to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting at the roadside.
All right. Anything particular you saw in that verse, Matt, or how'd you handle that when you preached it, or you just didn't even talk about it? Oh, who cares about this guy? Let me tell you about what happened at Ted Drew's this week. I'm sorry.
Well, the thing of it is, when you preach a sermon, there's, for me, the challenge is to narrow down what the focus is. Because there's so much good stuff
all the time. Yeah, there is.
A couple insights. I think one insight I had was, Jesus and his disciples are just passing through.
Okay, you know? Yep.
And they came to Jericho, kind of this region of Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, so he's just passing through. And here's this guy on the side of the road. And as you pointed out, he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He knows what's going to take place. You know, Palm Sunday is a matter of days, if not hours
away.
That's
what I was gonna say. It's the next story.
Yeah,
it's the next story in the gospel. 6 hours, by the way. 6 hours from Jericho to Jerusalem, in case you're planning on walking it.
Uphill, right?
Yeah, it is. It is uphill, yeah.
So anyway, you know, just the idea that he's passing through, he's on his way to Jerusalem for the most important events in the history of the world. This is why he's come. This is what it's all been building up to. And yet, there's a blind guy on the side of the road who kind of interrupts. And we see how Jesus handles that interruption in the verses that follow.
And see, there you go. Thank you, because I hadn't thought of it that way before. Up to this point, Jesus seemed to be annoyed with the interruptions, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, sure.
But not now. No, he's not annoyed at all.
I think Jesus' whole ministry is almost a string of interruptions.
Yeah.
You know, we see it in the first part of Mark, Jesus trying to get away. He gets up even while it's still dark, before the sun's up, tries to go away to pray. And Peter comes and interrupts him, says, "Everyone's looking for you, Jesus." Jesus goes to a wedding feast in Cana, and mom interrupts the party. Yeah. And Jesus, they're out of wine, and you expect him to do something about it. You know, again and again, there's these interruptions that Jesus encounter Jesus, and we see how he handles the interruptions, though. And I think Bartimaeus' example is one of those many times that he's interrupted.
And for me, who came to the story having done those series of mm-hmm. lessons in Mark, see, what strikes me is there's a key difference in this interruption. He's been interrupted by disciples who are arguing about who's great. He's been interrupted by a man who says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I've actually done most of it already. There surely can't be much left. I've kept the commandments from my youth." He's been interrupted by Pharisees who actually don't want to know anything mm-hmm. at all except to try to trap him. But this man is a blind beggar. And I think Jesus loves to be interrupted by blind beggars. And that's what makes this man different than all that have come before him. This man has absolutely nothing to offer Jesus, and he knows he has nothing to offer. And I really think that's been the point of Mark up to this section, that this is why Jesus has been harsh with us, because we need to know we are the blind beggars. We really are. We have absolutely no spiritual sight at all, because that's what it's talking about for us. It's talking about the fact, well, the Bible says that we're spiritually blind. We have no light in our eyes. It's not like there's this little light and Jesus just kind of blows on us with his spirit and it'll get brighter and glow stronger. No, there's no light in us. We're just dead blind. And I really like the phrase beggar there, because there is a word in the Greek for the working poor, Matt, the kind of people that can get a mm-hmm, job and mm-hmm. kind of pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. But the very definition of beggar is you can't do anything to help yourself except what?
Beg.
That's it. You just got to rely on somebody else to help you. And I think that's what Jesus has been trying to help us see these last few weeks. That's what we are when it comes to spiritual things. We got nothing to offer God. We are totally blind. There's no way we can perceive and understand. And then the rest of the story, I think, plays out exactly the way it plays out in our lives. Anything else about the blind Bartimaeus? Or
not yet. That's the first verse. So.
Okay. I guess so.
Well, but, yeah, I guess the other thing is just, you know, his, you're looking at the text for and digging a little deeper into this, you know, getting ready to preach. And what I find interesting too, he's actually named here Bartimaeus.
Oh, yeah.
Which I think, oh boy, well, that must be significant. But then you look at what Bartimaeus means.
What does it mean?
It just means son of Timaeus, as it says here. So, you know, I don't think there's a whole lot of significance to it, except that, yeah, just the son of Timaeus, that's who this guy is. And, yeah, he's a real person, but not a real significance, as far as I could tell, with the name itself.
That's right. We don't have any other historical references to this. Let me tell you, though, one reason why I think it is significant is because I'm going to take the story and I'm going to make it into an allegory. I'm going to take everything that happens and apply it to you and me. But in doing that, I don't want to deny the fact that this was a historical event, that there really was a guy by the name of Bartimaeus. In mm-hmm. fact, we know the name of his dad. And there's fascinating details in here, too, that you wouldn't need if you were just making up a parable. So I'm not denying that this really, truly happened. But I am saying the way Jesus deals with this guy is the same pattern the way he deals with you and me. So thank you for that thought, too, about highlighting the name of Bartimaeus, because he knows our name too, Matt.
Yeah.
He knows. And you know what? Now, you probably said this in your sermon, so I don't want to tell you. You talked about him he didn't just happen to be interrupted by this guy, did he? There probably were other ways out of Jericho.
Well, sure. Sure. And, you know, all those interruptions. I mean, you know, Jesus is the Son of God after all. Yeah. And yeah, there's a plan in all this. Sure.
Yeah. So he's actually intentionally looking for this guy named blind Bartimaeus. But keep on reading if you would, Matt.
Okay, verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'"
All right, let me just stop you there. Because now, for me, taking this and applying it to us, once we realize we're blind beggars and once we realize that Jesus is near, And by the way, here's the scary thing, people. For all the bad jokes, Christ has come into your room this morning. Isn't that scary to think that we are the instruments that Jesus is coming into people's houses this very moment? But he is, where two or more gathered in my name, lo, there I am in the midst of them.
We've got two here on this end.
Yep.
So, I don't know how many listeners are on the other end, right. But there's at least one.
I think
we've got
so
three.
We got it. And so that's what you do. That's what you do when you're a blind beggar. You just cry out. You cry out. Anything that you saw in there that...
I mean, he cries out specifically,
yes.
A son of David,
yep.
Have mercy on me.
Yep.
The son of David, really a messianic title. This acknowledgement, it's so it seems, that he realizes Jesus is more than just a rabbi, just a miracle worker, but that Jesus is indeed this promised one who would come from the line of David, who is... the Messiah himself. So, I mean, to put it ironically here, I think in some respects, this blind man sees who Jesus really is
yes.
better than the disciples themselves or just about anyone in the last few chapters of Mark.
In fact, Matt, it's striking. He's the only guy that calls Jesus son of David.
Yeah, and the whole
nobody
gospel
else
of Mark,
says that. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, yeah. So that's a profound insight. So he sees what others don't see. And I like the fact that he's seeing it from this Old Testament promise, this idea of the Messiah. Because I'm wondering, how does a guy who's spiritually blind, how does a guy who's nothing but a spiritual beggar, how does he even start to have faith? And that's where it comes from the words of Scripture. Somewhere along the line, maybe his parents, they taught them about these promises. And by the way, it says, doesn't it? He's going to heal the blind. That's why it's important he's the son of David. Because that's what he does. Of course, he does a lot more, as we'll see. He also comes to be Savior. But so there you are. There's our pattern. There's this thing. We've heard these words. Maybe we didn't hear them. We heard them years and years ago. But now all of a sudden, they begin to work in our hearts. And I still like the fact, though, that he cries out for what? What's he asking for, Matt?
Let's see here. Have mercy on me.
Yeah,
have
so he doesn't say, hey, I see better than everyone else sees spiritually. I understand things that other people... I'm the one that knows you're the son of David, so you ought to do something for me. No. Even though he does have this understanding, as you pointed out, all he can ask for is just give me mercy. I don't deserve anything for that either. Just give me mercy.
Which I'm glad you bring up, because, you know, in bringing up the Old Testament, I mean, that's the cry in the Old Testament, the Psalms and other places, this prayer of mercy, Lord, have mercy. So he's reflecting from the Scriptures that he's the son of David, and what does the son of David do? He has mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Boy, I hadn't even thought of that, Matt, but you're right. See, the whole thing is on the Old Testament promises. This is why the Messiah comes, not for the good, holy, righteous Jews, but for those who need mercy. And then what happens next? So, because I really like what happened next.
Sure. Verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent.
Okay, and again, I don't know, Matt. You know, you're Matt Youngblood. I'm the old guy here, but for me, that's how it is. I have these insights of faith. I have this desire to call upon the Lord, and it just seems like there's a whole host of things that comes and tells me to shut up. The secular world where we live in, where it just seems like, you know, man, honestly, for you and for my young stepson who's just beginning the ministry a year ago, you guys have got it rough. When I started the ministry, to be a pastor was a thing of respect and honor. People would give you stuff for free when you would walk through places with your collar on.
Whoa!
I remember shopping for Christmas presents, and I was going to buy my wife a Fuller Brush hairbrush, because that's what she wanted. And they said, here, take these things to go along with it, the things you can use to clean the brush and everything. And I went to another place. I was looking for a Christmas ornament, and I had my collar on, and they said, here, take this Christmas ornament. We'd like to give that to you. I don't think that happens much anymore.
No, it really doesn't. I mean, I get validated parking if I'm lucky. And stand in line at the hospitals when I visit people. But never mind. It's not worth talking about.
No, my God,
but that's free parking. No, you have to have, at the one hospital in particular, which I won't name, you have to have proof that you're a pastor.
the collar,
the communion set, my pastoral companion.
It's not enough.
Not enough. You have to have the pastor ID badge.
So anyway, yeah, the society just says it's just useless. Why are you even wasting your time going to church and being a Christian? And then my own conscience works on me and says, yeah, really, with all the doubts you have, why would God want to have anything to do with you? And then at the same time, there's this sinful flesh in me saying, really, it is a waste of time. You know, I could have stayed home and done my wash. Of course, I am getting paid for this, so I guess I need to go. So I don't know. I experienced this. And I hope people understand that. I think people think that when you come to faith, all of a sudden life should be so super easy. But I don't think it is. I think when you come to faith, life gets a lot more complicated. And there is this struggle that we continue to face. And any thoughts you had about being rebuked by the crowd?
I think the crowd, like you pointed out, just thinks that, I think that Bartimaeus isn't worthy.
I think so. And he's blind. He must have done something wrong.
Exactly.
Him and his parents,
exactly.
They said, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, I think Bartimaeus perhaps recognizes himself that he's not worthy, but yet a cry of, Lord, have mercy. And hopefully that's our cry too, and our unworthiness to recognize our sin, but to cry out, Lord, have mercy.
And isn't that awesome? When we have been rebuked, we don't argue with the rebukers. We say, you're probably right. Yeah. I probably don't deserve this, but I'm going to call out, have mercy anyway, son of David.
There you go. Good.
That's all I'm doing. Never expected anything more but mercy. And then comes the really neat part of the text, if you want to read the next verses there, Matt.
Sure. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you.
And by the way, people, that's what Matt and I are doing today. This is such a joyful thing for us. Hey, he's calling you. Everyone that's listening to us right now, you're the ones he's calling. And listen now to what he wants to say to you. Because this is what just made me almost cry. Because this is exactly what he's saying to everybody who's listening to us this very moment.
Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
And I'm hoping that everyone's listening to us, that will be what will happen, that you will follow Jesus Christ on the way. But whether you do or not, because Matt and I don't get to determine those things, right? The Lord works faith when and where it pleases him, not
yep.
us. But whether you do or not, here's the fact. Your faith has made you well. And the thing that I emphasized in my sermon is actually that's not the right translation. The word in the Greek there is not physical health. That's the word therapeuo. In the Greek, from which we get therapeutic and all kinds of, right? If it's therapeutic, it's good for your health.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what the word is here, Matt? It's well, go ahead.
Go ahead.
It's sozo.
Saved.
Which means saved, salvation. And that's it. That's all Jesus wants to do for every blind beggar out there. He just wants you to know, because of him and what he's done, you're saved. That's a fact. And that's why he's going on the journey, isn't it, Matt? That's why he's heading to Jerusalem, because this is what he needs to do for all those that are spiritually blind and all those that are spiritually beggars. So I thought, Mark, what a nice way of wrapping up this section. Jesus has been so tough on us, but all he just wanted us, let us know that he just wants to save us. That's all he ever wanted to do. It's all he ever wants to do now. Any final comments or questions?
Jesus is going on his way to the cross, way to Jerusalem. He has time to be interrupted by this blind beggar, which, as you pointed out, isn't any interruption at all, because there's this beautiful truth that Jesus came out of love for the entire world, no doubt about it, and to die on the cross, but he also came out of love for each one of us and for this Bartimaeus man in particular today, to restore him, to give him healing. So that's a beautiful truth. He came for each one of us too.
Thank you, Matt. Nice summary. We'll see you next week. We're going to talk about meaninglessness next week.